Boy, it's good to see you this morning. Are you glad to be here? I'm glad to see you. So glad to see you. All of you, want to welcome each and every one of you, whether this is the first or the 101st Sunday you've been with us. Thank you for coming. We welcome you to worship the Lord together. I'm going to move right into our topic today because I want to give time at the end for Pastor Charles. As he's mentioned to you, Gary is also coming into the LMC arena. And so I'm going to go right into where we're going today and then turn it over to them towards the end of the service. I realize that this summer we have spent time in Romans. And I told you we're going to go through Romans, and perhaps we will, but not today, and probably not next week, and maybe not the next. But we will resume in Romans someday. The Lord seems to have given me some other ideas for a couple of 3 weeks yet, and so we may get back to Romans, but it may take a while. Some of you will remember that the last week in August, I brought up some things that we had learned and heard at our conference meetings in late August, and one of those was the topic of prayer. I reported some from pastor and author Doug Newton about prayer, and I wanted to go back to that topic of prayer today, because I think it's very, very important. And if you've looked at your bulletin or you've seen the title, I really believe that is true. I call it the underutilized power of prayer. I believe we have, as a body of believers, this untapped resource called prayer. And I know that people pray. I get that. But I really, the more I read and the more I understand about prayer, the more I believe it is something we have to do. As believers, as followers of Jesus, we have to be people of prayer. And so, if you recall that last Sunday in August, I quoted from Pastor Doug Newton, and I'm going to do that again because I'm also going to quote from another pastor and author that I'm reading books from, but I want to pull this topic of prayer all together and try to highlight and emphasize to you the importance of it and challenge you in your prayer life. I don't know where you're at, but you do. And so I want to challenge us in our prayer journey. First of all, some quotes that I mentioned to you a month ago from pastor and author Doug Newton. Here's what he said. We don't pray just because it is a spiritual discipline. Now, we do pray because it's a spiritual discipline, but we don't pray just because of that, he said. He also said, we don't pray just because we want something. Do you remember I had these quotes last month when I mentioned these things to us? However, God, Jesus, his word, does call upon us to ask. Here's what Doug emphasized to us at conference. I mentioned to you a month ago, I want to start with this again today. We pray because God deserves our praise. Remember how we start the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be thy name. God deserves our praise. That's part of the reason that we pray. Doug also said, prayer is where we join God in speaking his will into existence. I like that. It challenges us, meaning we should always be seeking God for his will to be done in the church, in America, in our families, in our kids, in our high schools, in our jobs, in our marriages. We should be trusting him and seeking him for his will. We should be praying corporately, I said to us a month ago. We should be praying for unity. We should be praying for the salvation of souls all over our nation and all over our communities. We should be praying for justification and transformations and all those big biblical words like sanctification. We should be praying to be obedient to God. We should be praying for our young people and healing and in our nation and all these things. All of these are the will of God. I mentioned all of that a month ago. And the last thing I will quote from Doug Newton before I press on now, Doug also mentioned to us at our conference meetings, and I mentioned it to you, and I've still got it written down because I don't want to forget this. He's written books. He's pulled lots of people. He's done lots of seminars on prayer. Plus, he's been a pastor for 30-plus years. Here's what he said. Most Christians don't pray or witness very much. And I thought about that. That's why I got to the title I got to. What are we missing? Because people of God are not travailing in prayer. What is our communities missing? Because we're not laboring. Those are biblical words in prayer. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not even going to poll anybody. But I wonder, is this true? That Doug said most Christians don't pray much. If this is true, I'm reading two books from another pastor, an author I'm going to quote in just a minute. We're missing things from God. I've entitled this message, as I said, The Underutilized Power of Prayer, because I believe that that statement could be partly true. In one of the books I just finished one from Mark Batterson, and I'm now reading another one from Pastor Mark Batterson, who pastors a very, very successful church and church plants in Washington, D.C. This book is called The Circle Maker. It's all about prayer. And here's what he said. You have this quote? Kristen, do you have this quote? I don't know if we got it ready or not, but here's what he said. Bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. God isn't offended by your biggest dreams and boldest prayers. He is offended, Batterson says, by anything less. If your prayers aren't impossible to you, they are insulting to God. Think about that just for a moment. That's quite a thought. I've had to ponder that a bit. Why, Batterson says? Because they don't require divine intervention. Just leave that quote there for a second, Kristen, and let us ponder what Pastor Mark and author Mark has said. And so I ask you and I challenge you, how bold are your prayers? You say, Jim, what do you mean? Are your prayers so bold that we would pray for the salvation of the entire community or the revival of America? I think that's what he's talking about. That's going to take divine intervention. So I would challenge us first this morning, how bold are your prayers? Now, before we hang on to that statement there by Pastor Mark for a moment, and before we press on, let me say this. You're probably thinking, well, Jim, I thought you just said from the other pastor and the other author, Doug Newton, we don't pray just because we want something. I did say that. And when he says, just because we want something, he's right. But our prayer life, not only does God deserve our praise in our prayer life, he calls on us to ask. And that quote is what Pastor Mark Batterson is talking about. Matthew 7:7 says this, and it's the words of Jesus, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives," Jesus said. "And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." That's what Jesus said. He does deserve our praise, and we should be spending time in prayer to praise him and give him thanks, if nothing else. But he does say to ask. James said it this way. I love James 4:2. The second part of James 4:2 says, "Yet you do not have because you do not ask." Another translation says it this way, "You have not because you ask not." Are you familiar with those verses, brothers and sisters? You have not because you ask not. Go back to that statement that Batterson said, bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. How bold are our prayers? And could we factor in what Jesus said and what James says? You don't have it because you're not asking your bold prayers. Batterson says this, going right along with that thought process, the greatest tragedy in life is the prayer that goes unanswered because they go unasked. Have you thought about that, friends? This would mean, yes, I've thought about that. This would mean, no, I haven't. I had not thought about that much. But think about what he's saying. The greatest tragedy, Batterson says, in life is the prayer that goes unanswered because they go unasked. Now, I realize we could argue, we could rationalize away and say, that's not how God works, Jim. Consider what Jesus just said. Ask, and it shall be given unto you, for everyone who asks receives. Is that not what he's saying about unanswered because they were unasked? Is that not what Batterson is saying? And consider for a moment what James said. You have not because you ask not. I think there is something to what Batterson says. The greatest tragedy is unanswered prayers because they weren't asked. I think there's something to that. You say, well, Jim, how does that work? Well, I'm sure it works in hundreds of ways, but think about for a moment, how many people in our communities, this is just one example, will never go to church because we never prayed for them to come to church. That's what he's talking about. Unanswered prayers because they were unprayed prayers. Or how long will our nation not experience any revival because God's people who are called by his name have not humbled ourselves and cried out to him for revival? You start to see what he's saying? I believe it does make sense. Unanswered prayers because they're unasked prayers. Bold prayers that honor God and bring glory to him when he answers them. Have I lost you? I know there are people that say, well, Jim, I've been praying for my family's salvation or my marriage or my cancer or 100 other things. I know people can say that, and we do. And I know that we can say, Jim, I've been praying and praying and praying about this and nothing seems to happen. I know that. But I want to encourage you what Jesus said in Matthew 7:7. If you remember, I wanted you to just remember two or three things today, and that's one of them. If you remember nothing else, remember what Jesus said when he said, "Ask and it shall be given to you." Can we remember that much? Matthew 7:7. And that's one of the things I want us to remember. And I want us to remember, even when my marriage or my cancer or my schooling or my job or my life is going to heck in a handbasket and seems like it's all wrong, I want to encourage you, don't stop praying and don't stop seeking and asking and knocking. Pray through. Your prayers may not be answered in the timing that you and I want. Our prayers sometimes may not be answered in the way that you and I want. And I've read and I've learned in this book, the second book from Batterson, and this was actually kind of a new revelation to me. I'm 60 plus years old and I really never thought of this. But he said, your prayers may be answered after you're gone. And I'm going to give you a little illustration about that in a minute. So I want to encourage you, even when it seems like my prayers are not getting answered, Jim, I want to encourage you, keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking as Jesus instructed us. Let me give you an example or two before I give you another couple of verses. How many have heard of Charles Finney? I know it was back in the 1800s, but I know that some of you have read about the Great Awakenings, the Second Great Awakening in America. Charles Finney was instrumental in that. In the book, Draw the Circle, Batterson uses Finney as one example. And let me just give you this as the power of prayer. I'm just trying to demonstrate to you the power and the need for prayer. And I quote, Charles Finney was the most famous evangelist of his generation. He made headlines during the Second Great Awakening, but there is a footnote to the story of Charles Finney. Finney had another partner. His name was Daniel Nash. At the age of 48, Brother Nash quit being a pastor to devote himself to full-time intercession. Anybody know anybody like that? Quit everything else to do nothing but pray. That's what Brother Nash did. And so at 48, he leaves the pastorate to devote himself to full-time intercession. Several weeks before Charles Finney would get to a city, because he went all over the East, starting in New York and Indiana, Ohio, lots of places out there in the Second Great Awakening. But several weeks before Finney would get to a city, Nash would go there first. He would rent a room. He would recruit two or three more intercessors, and they would begin laying the prayer foundation for the revival that would follow. By the time Finney showed up, the hard work had already been done. If you haven't read anything about the Second Great Awakening, you probably don't understand the miracles that happened, but it was nothing short of divine intervention of the miraculous kind. Entire cities came to Christ through Finney's preaching. But Finney credits Nash and going there first and praying. Here's what he says. During one of his many revivals, Finney was contacted by a woman who ran a boarding house in the town. She asked him, "Brother Finney, do you know a Brother Nash? He and two other men have been at my boarding house for these last several days. They have not eaten for 3 days. They have not had a bite of food. I opened the door and peeked into the room because I could hear them groaning and moaning. I thought something must have happened. I was afraid to go in, and I didn't know what to do. Brother Finney, would you please come see about them?" Finney replied to her, "No, it isn't necessary. They just have a spirit of travailing prayer." For days, they would sit in that room, lie in that room, kneel in that room, crying out to God, not eating, but crying out to God in prayer. I wonder, when was the last time we spent a day doing nothing but crying out to God in prayer? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of that either. But that's where the power of prayer is. That's when the manifestations of the Spirit of God and the living God show up, when people get serious in prayer. Amen? There is power in prayer, and unasked prayers are unanswered prayers. I believe, brothers and sisters, until God's people start asking and travailing in prayer, there'll be many things unanswered and unaccomplished because God's people are not praying. I'm not scolding anybody. I'm just saying that's, I believe, the reality of missing prayer. Matthew 21, 22, the words of Jesus, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Hello, are we hearing? Do we even believe that? I do. I believe it. Jesus said, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Do we pray like we believe that? I think some folks don't. I don't think they even believe what they're asking for. That's what Jesus said. And I know I've said this already, and let me reiterate. I know the argument because I've heard them 100 times. I've had it a couple times myself. But I've been asking God for this for a long time, and I don't see anything happening. I get the argument. I get it. But keep asking and keep trusting. When I hear those rationales, well, Jim, I've been asking and asking and asking and asking, and I don't see nothing being answered. There are two questions I want to ask us to consider. Is my prayer in accordance with the will of God? If I'm asking to win the lottery or the next Powerball, that may not be the will of God. You with me? It may not. Is my prayer in accordance to the will of God? Jim, how do I know the will of God? Does it line up with the Word of God? That's question number one. If I'm not getting prayers answered, are my prayers in accordance to the will of God? Well, how can I know the will of God? Keep seeking Him and keep trusting Him and keep asking Him for His will in your life and mine. Question number two, is there sin in my life? You say, Jim, what do you mean? Sin is a barrier to answered prayers. Psalm 66:18 says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not answer. You say, Jim, I don't like to hear that. We need to address and deal with sin if we expect to have any prayers answered. If I'm still full of pride and full of myself, if I still won't forgive my neighbor, if I'm still lying, if I'm still in sexual immorality, do not expect prayer life to be good and prayers to be answered, because the Bible is clear, and it's not just in 66:18 of Psalm. Isaiah 1 says the same thing. Here's what Isaiah said. When you spread out your hands, this is the word of the Lord. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Sin is a hindrance, is a barrier to answered prayer. Isaiah 59:2 says this, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Sometimes prayers are not answered because there is still unaddressed sin in my life or yours. Sometimes sin is a barrier to answered prayers. Sin needs to be addressed. God will not bless sin and sin-filled lives. He will not do it. We need to repent of all sin. Confess it. He already knows it, but we need to confess it and repent of it, which means turn away from it. And so when people say, Jim, I'm not getting these answers, is it the will of God? Or is there some barrier still in your life preventing answered prayer? Let me press on because time is pressing on. Sometimes prayers are unanswered because the prayer is not God's will. Sometimes prayer is answered, but it is not just yet. Sometimes prayer is answered after we're gone. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of examples of prayer in the Bible. I'd love to refer to them. I'm going to refer to one before I close. But I want to say that the Tuesday night Bible study here in the other building is on prayer. If you want to get a deeper understanding about that, there is, in fact, a prayer Bible study going on right now on Tuesday nights. There are prayer groups that meet here twice a week, every week. Every Wednesday at noon, people come just to pray. Every Saturday night at 6:30, we gather right here just to pray. If you've never been part of any of that, I would encourage you, check it out. Why? We are living in unprecedented times, friends. Unprecedented times in America. And if the church will not pray, if the church will not fast and travail to God, crying out to Him in prayer, repenting of our sins, humbling ourselves and praying, then nothing is going to change about the unprecedented times we're in. If God's people will not pray, then do not expect results to change. Do not expect a different outcome if the people of God will not come, will not pray. We are very, very familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14, are we not? If my people, are we familiar with that? No, we're not. Mercy, mercy, mercy. The words of God to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says to him, if, this is an if and then statement. God says to Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, God said, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. It's an if and then statement. And that's why I've just said, if God's people will not travail, crying out to Him on behalf of our nation, the condition of our nation, the falling apart of families, the falling apart of marriages, the confusion. If God's people will not pray about this, then do not expect anything to change. If, then, God said, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, I want to give you one more example. I still got a couple minutes before I turn it over to Charles. I'd really like to tell you two or three stories, but I'm not going to take all their time. But in Numbers 11, 18 to 23, there's a story. There's a story there about the children of Israel who have been in the, well, let's call it the desert, the wasteland, the wandering years. And they've been fed manna for a long time. We know the story, right? We know the story? I don't have to tell the whole story, do we? Good, okay. They're wandering in the desert for 40 years. They are sick and tired of manna. They're crying out to God. They're complaining. They're whimpering. They're whining, something like we do sometimes. They're tired of the manna. They're crying out to God. They're blaming Moses. This is Numbers 11. They want some meat to eat. God says to Moses, say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us back in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat meat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not five, not 10, not 20, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. You know what he's illustrating there? Do I have to be graphic for you? You know when you get sick, you got to go throw up? You know what comes out your nose? That's what he's talking about. You're going to get meat, all right. You're going to get so much meat that you can't stand it anymore because you've whimpered and whined and complained about God. Here's the point to the story. Moses said to God, how do you propose to do that? Remember what Batterson said about bold prayers? Moses had seen the 10 plagues in Egypt. Moses had seen the parting of the Red Sea. Moses had seen water come from a solid rock. And still he's questioning God. How do you plan to do that? That's just how we are. We see these insurmountable tasks and we think we limit God to our abilities and our resources. And we think because I can't do that, he can't do that. That's a bad assumption. He is God. Moses felt that way too. And he basically said to him in this story, you can read it and I hope that you will. Moses said, there's 600,000 men here. That's not counting women and children. There's probably 2 million people here. And he's basically saying, how do you plan, O God, to provide meat for these people for 30 days? Moses said, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them? Shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them? And here's the reply. Here's the second thing I want you to get. Don't forget to keep asking. And do not forget this from Numbers 11, 23. The Lord said to Moses, Has the Lord's arm been shortened? You know what he's saying? Has the Lord's arm been shortened? In other words, as we question God, how do you plan to fix this? And Moses questions God, how do you plan to feed 2 million people for the next 30 days? God comes back with this reply to you and to I and to Moses. Has my ability changed as the living God? Has the arm of God been shortened that I cannot provide? That's his response to us when we're not praying bold prayers. Praying bold prayers with an expectation from an almighty God to answer like only he can. Don't forget that statement. Has the Lord's arm been shortened? He is able, he is capable to still provide miracles in answered prayers. And so I would encourage us, friends, that we must, in our prayer life, stop limiting God to our abilities and our resources. God is not limited to my abilities and my resources, and he's not limited by yours either. That's what Moses was thinking, and that's what we get to thinking too often times in our prayer life. Let me wrap it up with this story. If you see God as some genie in the bottle, that you only call upon him when you're in trouble or you've got a serious need and never before, and then put him back in the bottle and ignore and pay no attention. If that's what you think of God, that is how you treat God, may I suggest don't expect answers to prayers. Until we surrender our lives so completely to him, and trust Him so completely that we begin to cry out to Him for miracles of saving marriages, of transforming this nation, saving lost souls. Until we trust Him so completely, we must trust Him, we must call upon Him, we must ask and we must pray through all of these situations and more. In Batterson's book, there's a story of a lady had 12 kids. And after she fed these children all three meals a day, she would literally go to her bedroom and she would pray for all 12 kids. She did it her entire life. She died at 91. She called her kids together, and in the quiet of her bedroom, her children were there. At that point, she's 91. Her oldest son is already 77. You can do the math. She started pretty early. She had 12 children. In those days, they got married very young. Children came very early. But her 12 children were around her. Only 6 of the 12, she's 91. She's got kids as old as 77. 6 of them are following Jesus. 6 are not. And she said to them in her dying breath, "I will die soon. And in time, you will come to the Lord by faith." 15 years later, her youngest son is now 92. He has never trusted Christ as Lord. And somebody invited this 92-year-old man to Palm Sunday service. He came. The pastor had an altar call, and at 92, he gave his life to Jesus. That takes 10 of the 12 to a relationship with Christ. She had been gone now for 15 years. Here's the point. Batterson, in his book, did the math. She prayed for that boy till he was 77 years old. That's 84,114 times. She prayed for that son. That prayer was not answered in her lifetime, but it was answered. Don't give up. Ask, seek, knock, and trust in the living God to answer whatever difficulty you're going through. I know there are difficulties. I hear about them on a weekly basis. But keep asking and keep trusting and keep asking boldly to the God whose arm has not been shortened. Amen? Brother Charles, take it away.
Thank you. As Gary moves forward, that is one of the most beautiful things of deepening your relationship with God through Christ and guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's in your prayer life how strong and how distinguishable the voice of God becomes. And you hear. There have been many times where God speaks so powerfully, you would claim in a court of law that you heard something audible with your ears because it was so internally loud, because God is speaking. And that's part of Gary's relationship with God, and is hearing that voice and knowing for sure this is what I need to do. Gary comes forward in a call to ministry. God says, now's the time. He steps forward. And he is seeking at this particular time what we call conference deacon. Unlike what Pastor Jim and I and Jennifer and Dale were elders, conference deacon, I'll just read it exactly from our book of discipline, and it just says, a conference deacon are persons that respond to God's call on their life to offer, and I like this word, servant leadership in particular areas of congregational life. So this process that Gary begins, it's going to take a while. It's about a 1 to 2 year process, of work and study and schooling, mentorship. But what that means, basically, it is coming forward to serve this church and this community. That could mean pulpit supply, preaching. It could be leading Bible studies at the care center, helping with serving communion. It's teaching Sunday school classes and just all around every possible way of using his gifts to serve God through this church and to serve you. So it's a powerful moment. We are simply following the guidelines of what the denomination requires of us to make sure Gary's prepared for this. He's already met with the board of administration and was unanimously approved. And the next step for that is just simply to ask three questions. They are in our book. We're good Methodists. We're methodical. We have questions we need to ask of Gary and that you need to hear and to hear his response. So Gary, these questions are no surprise. You've been working on these for a few weeks together. So as a local ministerial candidate and before this congregation, Gary, do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you offer yourself in service to him as a local ministerial candidate here in Motley Free Methodist Church? If so, answer, I do.
I do.
And Gary, recognizing that being a local ministerial candidate in this congregation is an important step in confirming the call of God on your life, do you pledge to diligently seek the Lord's will for your life through prayer and study? If so, answer, I do.
I do.
And Gary, will you seek and accept the guidance of your pastor and the local board of administration in order to fulfill these goals? If so, answer, I will.
I will.
Thank you, Gary. Let's pray for Gary. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Gary and his call. He heard your voice. You've been guiding him. And as Pastor Jim was even saying, there is no time limit. You've brought Gary through many, many ordeals. Life is sometimes not easy. He said goodbye to his spouse, his wife. She is with you. He lost his sister just recently. He's gone through study. He's gone through many journeys in life. But you were with him. You guided him. You did not lift your call on his life, but you have said now is the time. So bless Gary, Pastor Jim, the board of administration, everyone in this church, to show him and to help him to get to where you need him to be. Bless him and his gifts that you have given to him. Bless his life and his study. May we gather around him in this time together to see him to where you need him to be. Open his mouth, his heart, and his gifts to serve you and to glorify you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.